Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul knew from experience the opposition and hatred which the gospel of Christ encountered everywhere. The gospel of redemption, the gospel of substitution, despised and hated and rejected. And he knew from experience something about this hatred, persecution. In Acts 28, verse 22, he said this, as concerning this teaching, this way, this doctrine, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. The message of redemption by the grace of God through the merits of Christ Jesus has met and meets today and will meet all over the world with contempt and ridicule and persecution. Isaiah said, he is despised and rejected of men. Our Lord said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's sheer nonsense. Why? I can give you four reasons, and I think these are basically the four reasons why the gospel is despised and hated and rejected by natural men, especially religious natural men. Number one, man's dignity. Man's dignity and high thoughts of himself. And all of us entertain high thoughts of ourselves. And we are proud creatures, arrogant creatures. Pride is our chief sin. But man's dignity and his high thoughts of himself is offended when the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses him as a hell-deserving sinner. How humbling is the charge, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Mother, sweet, lovely, white-haired, dear, saintly mother, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's humbling, isn't it? And daddy, with your chest stuck out and your best button straining and those your head held high looking round upon all you've accomplished in these 40, 50, or 60 years, respected, admired, held in high esteem by your children, neighbors, and friends, you are a sinful, guilty creature in your flesh bearing the wrath of a holy God. And in your flesh you can't please God by anything you do. And your plowing, even your plowing, your hard work, your earning your bread by the sweat of your brow, is an abomination in the sight of God Almighty. Isn't that humbling? The man's dignity and high thoughts of himself is offended when the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's glory, looks him in the face and says, you do fade as the leaf, even your righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there's no soundness in you, nothing but open running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now that's offensive. But that's what the gospel does. It addresses all men as sinners. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. That's you and me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. God's angry with the wicked. God hates the workers of iniquity. That's Scripture. And our dignity, our high thoughts of ourselves, is offended. When God shuts our mouths with the law, and shuts us up to guilt and shame and nakedness because of his holiness, All right, secondly, I tell you why this gospel is despised and rejected. The true gospel. Man's wisdom is offended. Man's intellect. When the gospel is declared to be a mystery only learned by revelation, that's offensive. You see, we think we're wise and intelligent. God says, you know not, you have not, you understand not. But we say we do know, we do see, we do understand. Now, the way I see it is this way. Your ways are not God's ways. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Well, I'll tell you what seems reasonable to me. There's a way that seems right unto men, and the end is death. Christ said they have eyes, but they do not see. Oh, they can see the things of the world, but they can't see by faith. Ears they have, but they cannot hear. They can hear the voices of men, but they can't hear Him who speaks from heaven. They have hearts, but they do not understand. Oh, they understand the natural materialism, physical things of this world, but the things of the kingdom of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them. It's a mystery that's revealed by the Holy Spirit to a man's heart. Except you be born again, Nicodemus, you can't even see, understand, much less enter the kingdom of God. I've told you earthly things and you don't understand. How can you understand if I tell you heavenly things? But when we shut the proud, wise sons of Adam up to the fact that the gospel is a revelation, that God is able by His Spirit to reveal the mysteries of His kingdom to the most simple, to the most uneducated. It may be, my dear doctor, lawyer, school teacher, that God may pass you by in your natural wisdom and He may pick one of the Yucatan Mayan Indians and reveal to him the mysteries of His grace. That's right. Our Lord said that one time in Matthew 11. He paused and lifted His eyes to heaven and rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now this may offend you, but Christ said it. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in Your sight. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the base things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. God hath chosen the weak things and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I know it's offensive, but I can't do anything about it. Only the Holy Spirit can. Man's wisdom, his intellect, is so offended when you tell him you don't understand. And furthermore, you can't understand unless God in His mercy gives you a heart to understand. But that's what Christ said to Nicodemus. Thirdly, not only does the gospel offend man's wisdom and offends man's dignity, but it offends his pride. We're proud creatures. His pride is offended when the gospel exposes his empty hands. We're always embarrassed when we get caught. Right? We're not embarrassed till we do. Got to get caught. We're defensive. We're proud. We're arrogant. We cover our sins until we get caught. And then we're suddenly very humble. But I'll tell you, if the gospel of God's grace ever reveals to you just how empty your hands are, Mine too. Just how naked we really are. It'll humble us. But not till. Christ said, Peter, when you are converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. When you're converted, you'll come down. When you're converted, you'll be a source of strength instead of you looking to them for strength. When you're converted, you'll get straightened out in your thinking, in your attitude, in your spirit, in your conduct, in your words. When you're converted, when God shows you in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, when God shows you how empty your hands are, when God shows you just how insufficient you are, it'll bring you down. Give man something to do in return for salvation. He'll do it. He'll make an attempt at it. But his pride will not permit him to come to God as a beggar, and that's the only way God will receive us. His pride will not permit him to come to Christ empty-handed, but that's the only way you can come. His pride will not permit him to come to Christ naked. He's got to hang on to one fig leaf, just one. But that's the only way Christ will receive us. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite? No, these for sin could never atone. It's Christ that saves and Christ alone. But the gospel is offensive because man's pride is offended when you shut him up to the emptiness of his hands and the terrible vacuum in his heart and the inability of himself to do anything pleasing to God. Anything. And then fourthly, man's self-esteem and his false concept of the freedom of his will. Now, we Americans, we like that word freedom. We like that word freedom. And I like it too. We don't want anybody reigning over us, ruling over us. And in a sense, it's a little bit bad because God's going to reign or he's not going to remain. He's going to rule or he's not going to have anything to do with you. He's sovereign. And man's false concept of the freedom of his will is offended when the gospel declares, listen to me, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. The children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, God said the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Oh, grace will take, but not sovereign grace. Mercy will take, but not sovereign mercy. If you take grace, it'll be sovereign. If you are an object of mercy, it'll be sovereign. You don't merit it. God will give it to whomsoever he will. Hath not the Lord power over his own? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto wrath and another unto honor? Can I not do with my own what I will? Am I not the Lord who can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? Why declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's offensive. But I say unto you, and I wish I could say it to the whole world this morning, that's the very heart of the gospel. Those four things. Man's a sinner. A total sinner. A defiled sinner. A corrupt sinner. A wretched sinner. A depraved sinner. an ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinner. No good thing dwelleth in him. He can add nothing to the glory of God nor to the holiness of God. If God left him alone, he'd get what he deserved. If God passed him by, he'd have no excuse. If God sent him to hell, he'll have to go to hell praising God for his justice. Huh? That's so. And salvation is a revelation. If you know anything about salvation, it'll be revealed to you. You won't learn it in the schools of this world. You learn it in the school of the Holy Spirit. You won't learn it at the feet of men. You'll learn it at the feet of Christ. Blessed are your eyes, he said, they see, and your ears they hear. My Father, which is in heaven, reveal that to you. Substitution. Christ Jesus died for sinners, and that's the only hope any sinner has. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I once was lost, but now I'm found. By God's grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea is when he died on that cross, he died for me. We make no contribution to that salvation. It's wrought out by the active and passive obedience of our Lord. It's completely fulfilled, it's law honored, it's justice satisfied, not by what I do or what I believe or what I give, by what he did and what he gave. And even I'm kept and sustained this moment by his grace, not by my efforts. And written across the skies in blazing letters of gold are these words, salvation is of the Lord. From Alpha to Omega, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And he gives it to whom he will. That's so. And my friends, if that offends you, I weep for you because it's so. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of ceremony, tradition, religion, false professions, from sin. Its penalty, its power, its practice someday by God's grace from his presence. Free! Free from your own wisdom, which is foolishness. Free from your pride, which is damning you. Free! Truth will set you free. The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Indeed. Well, we're Americans. We're born free. That's what the Jews said. We're not in bondage to any man. I said, he who is the servant of sin is in bondage to sin. Evidently, there's a danger of even those who tasted the grace of God to yield to the pressures of this world and be ashamed of the gospel. Just for a moment, look at 2 Timothy and listen to Paul here. Evidently, what are you saying, preacher? Well, let's think about it. Evidently, 2 Timothy 1, there's a danger of even those who have tasted the grace of God, been taught in the things of the Spirit, to yield to the pressures of family and friends and fellow workmen, schoolmates, social contacts, the natural world, and be ashamed of this gospel. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let heaven blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no sin to fear, no soul to save. Till then, no, is my boasting vain. Till then I'll boast a Savior slain, and oh, may this my glory be, that he's not ashamed of me. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou, Timothy, my son, beloved, friend, companion, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. But be thou partaker of the afflictions. Let them come. Say what they will. Let them say it. Do what they will. Let them do it. I'll be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Oh, I don't want to be afflicted because I'm hateful. I don't want men to hate me because I'm unpleasant and unkind, dishonest. But if it's because of the gospel, if it's according to the power of God, if it's for the glory of Him who saved me and called me, then let me be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I'll be identified with God's people. Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed." I am not ashamed of the gospel. All right, why? Because it. Oh, I like to underscore that word it. For it, verse 16, for it, the gospel. It is the power of God. By setting forth one gospel, He cuts off every other way. It. Not them. Not they. It. One gospel. One gospel. There's none other name under heaven. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Other foundation can no man lay. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, the door, the rock." It. And by setting forth that one gospel, He dismisses any other way to God. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." It is what? It's the power of God. What's the word power there? Dynamite, dunamis, instrument. It's the instrument of God. The gospel of Christ is the instrument which is rendered effectual by God's power to convey salvation to all believers. Now listen to me. Let me say something here you need to learn. The power of God to save is not in the strength of God to do what He pleases. Now think about that a moment. Well, preacher, God can save sinners. God can do anything. That's not the power of God to save sinners, the fact that He can do anything. Because there's some things God can't do. God can't lie. That's right. God can't lie. The Scripture says that. He cannot lie. Contrary to His nature. Oh, wait a minute now. And God can't save a sinner without a suitable sacrifice. He'd violate His nature. He'd violate His attributes. He'd violate His justice. He'd violate His law. So the power of God is not the strength of God in this matter of salvation. The power of God under salvation is not the strength of God to do what as He pleases. And the power of God to save is not the determination of God to save. Now wait a minute. I believe God elected a people. But in electing a people, He did not save them. Election's not the power of God unto salvation. Men aren't saved because they're elected. God determined, predetermined, predestinated is the word, everybody whom He chose to be like Christ. But the power of God to save them, to justify them, to redeem them, is not in His determination to do it. The power of God to save sinners is in the gospel of Christ, which satisfies His justice and honors His law. That's the power of God to save. Piece of land out here. Cost $100,000. I want it. My wanting it will not secure it. I'm determined to have it. My determination to have it won't secure it. My power to secure it rests on one thing. Have I got the price that's on the lot? If I got the price, if I can pay the bill, I can have it. But I got to pay it. And Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin left an awful debt on me. But He made it white as snow because He paid the bill. You see what I'm saying? And God's power to redeem that person is not in His want to or His determination to, but in His Son paying the bill and bought the land. He redeemed it. See what I'm saying? That's the power. The gospel is the power of God.
Under what? Under salvation. Under salvation. The gospel is the word of truth by which men are begotten unto a new life. Why preach? Because we're begotten again by the word of truth. By the preaching of the gospel, God saves them that believe. The gospel is the seed which lives and grows and is begotten by the Holy Spirit and finally results in our being conformed to His image. The gospel is the means to quicken dead sinners, to open blind eyes. I see. I hear. I understand. I believe. The power of God to cause the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to live, and make enemies, God's enemies, God's sons. That's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Salvation. Salvation is not a decision to go to heaven when I die. Salvation is a living, vital union with a person. It's to bow to, it's to commit to, it's to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to become a new creature. It's to be one with Him. It's to become a son of God. That's salvation. And the gospel does that. I don't believe what the preacher said. I believe what God said through the preacher. To everyone that believeth, faith receives the promise of God. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him for righteousness, but for ours also, if we believe that God sent His Son into the world. Faith embraces the satisfaction of Christ. Faith embraces the merits of Christ. Faith commits ourselves to Christ, body, soul, and spirit. The gospel is the power of God. What does it reveal? Look at verse 17 quickly. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now listen real carefully. Nowhere else is the righteousness of God for guilty sinners revealed but in the gospel. Nowhere else. Now, my friends, God's personal holiness, and we'll make this as simple as I can, the absolute holiness and personal righteousness of God individually is revealed throughout this word. God is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In many instances, we see God's holiness, His personal, individual holiness. God is holy. But here we're not talking about God's individual personal holiness. Here Paul is talking about a way for guilty sinners like you and me to obtain life before God. A way for guilty sinners like you and me to obtain a holiness that will present us before God, that will equip us to fellowship with God. This righteousness of Christ by which we are made acceptable in God's sight. That's what He's taught me. And that's revealed in the gospel. That's where you see it. That's where it's revealed. I'll show it to you. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Will you look at this with me? I do know this. God's holy, immaculately, unchangeably, immutably, eternally, infinitely holy. And I'm just that unholy. Now, God can't look upon sin. He couldn't even look upon His Son when He died upon the cross bearing our imputed sin. How could He look upon us bearing our own sin? So in order for me to stand before God, I've got to have clean hands and a pure heart and a holy person, a holy nature. I don't have it and can't produce it. No law can be given that will enable me to produce it. That's the righteousness I'm talking about that I've got to have. Except your righteousness exceed that of the religious, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. I've got to have a righteousness that God will be pleased with, satisfied with, that God can accept. Where am I going to get it? Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's every one of us, that every mouth may be stopped. Well, I'm not so bad. Stop your mouth. Well, I know I've done this, but I hadn't done that. Stop your mouth. Guilty! All the world may be guilty, guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, religion, good works, whatever, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Oh, you justify yourself in your own sight, in the sight of your preacher, in the sight of your mama, daddy, brother, sister, but not in God's sight. He knows you. He doesn't look on the outward countenance, but on the heart. And that which is a highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's what Scripture says. But, verse 21, now, but now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, without the law, without my meeting its demand, that's what it's saying, without my coming up to its expectation, without my fulfilling its commandments, the righteousness of God Himself, with which God will be pleased, which God produced, which God supplied, is manifested. It can be found. It can be seen. It can be understood. It's been witnessed by the prophets. It's been witnessed by the Word of God. Where is it? It's in Christ, my friend, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith in Jesus Christ upon all, and to all upon all that believe. There is no difference, because all is sin and come short of God's glory. The righteousness of God. That's what he's talking about over here. It's revealed in the gospel. Christ came down here in the flesh on the earth. The God-man. He did everything that law commanded him to do. He satisfied every precept, every statute, every jot, every tittle, every dot, every cross T, every I. Yes, he did. He walked on this earth in the flesh as a man in a perfect, immaculate, holy fashion. And he said, I always do those things that please my Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And my being in Him, I'm a son in whom He's well pleased. With His spotless righteousness on, I'm as holy as God's Son. Right? That righteousness is in Christ. When God purposed it from the world, foundation of the world, when God promised it throughout the Scripture, when God performed it,
When Christ came. When will God perfect it? When Christ comes again. I have a righteousness. It's revealed in the gospel. Verse 18. And the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel. I know many writers don't feel this statement refers to the gospel. They may be right. The wrath of God is revealed in the sentence of death upon Adam. The wrath of God revealed in the flood, Noah. The wrath of God revealed in the confusion of tongues at the tower. The wrath of God is revealed in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wrath of God is revealed in the destruction of Jerusalem. The wrath of God against sin.
Now, you won't find any place in all of history where the wrath of God against sin is revealed quite like it is at Calvary.
That's God's Son hanging on that cross. Now you stop and think about that. Will God punish sin? Well, somebody will take you back to Adam and say, see there. Somebody will take you to the flood and say, see there. Somebody will take you to Sodom and say, see there. Somebody will take you to the destruction of Jerusalem. Will God punish sin? I take you to Calvary. And I say to he that spared not his own son. Huh? God will punish sin. God's wrath and judgments against sin. Well, I thank God my sins have all been punished in Christ. They've been paid for. I bear them no more. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part. That's what some people like to think. Well, some of my sins Christ paid for. The rest of them I'm responsible for. No, that's half salvation. That's not an atonement. That's not a sacrifice. That's a, I don't know what that is. But my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul. My friend, take your burden to Calvary. Leave it there. Leave it there. All our sins, you know what Scripture says? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanseth us of all our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes we're healed. In Christ there's perfect satisfaction and full atonement. And they who are justified have no sin. In Christ there is no sin. We're done with them. They're put away. They're blotted out. They're remembered no more. They're cast into the depths of the sea. They're kept behind God's back. That's what He said. And yet we roll and toss and get under a sense of despondency and depression and fear and doubts. Why? Oh, my sins, preacher. Let me tell you something. Christ died for my sins. I'll never die for them. If He paid for them, it's paid in full. Now, I want God to enable me to walk before Him in holiness and righteousness and truth and glorify His name. I want to serve Him, not because I fear Him, but because I love Him. I want to walk before God in holiness and righteousness. I want to grow spiritually. I want to manifest His grace and His glory, not because I'm scared He'll whip me, but because I love Him and He loves me. Obedience motivated by fear. Well, I wouldn't have it, and I don't believe God would. Some wife says to her husband, well, I'm leaving you because I'm afraid to leave you. I'd help her pack her bag. Well, I'm staying with you because of what I can get out of you. I'd buy her a ticket. I'm here because I love you. Hang around. Huh? Oh, God, I'm going to serve you because I'm scared of you. I'm afraid you'll whip me. I'm afraid you'll send me to hell. He probably will. Because sons love God. I know by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And there's a reverential fear to be had before God. We're to fear the Lord. I know that. But I believe it's like a son respects and holds a father in awe. He loves him. Huh? I believe that's what that is. I believe that's what that is. And then the fifth thing, in closing, the fourth thing. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is revealed to them. Where is it revealed? In the gospel. That which may be known of God is revealed in the gospel. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Christ said, Philip, have I been with you this long, and yet you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. What kind of thoughts do you entertain about God? Well, my thoughts, I believe, are influenced by my understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. Be merciful. I'd like to say to every guilty sinner, I'd like to say to every self-righteous Pharisee in this world, the judgment of God is upon you because you're standing in your own righteousness. But I'd like to say to every Rahab and every Tamar and every Bathsheba and every Zacchaeus and every Simon Peter and every Saul of Tarsus, sinner, Christ loves sinners, and He died for sinners, and He receiveth sinners. He receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin. And He purges them and blots them out and remembers them no more. I remember them and weep over them. But God does not charge them
there is no charge against God's elect. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Huh? Why can't we receive the gift of God and rejoice in it? Oh, preacher, you ought not preach that. Folks will just go do what they please. You reckon they'd sin against that kind of love? I don't believe they would.